opportunity to preach God's word. I do feel sad for the opportunity, though, because Pastor O is not feeling well. So I got a text from Josh yesterday. It was around lunchtime, around 1 o'clock. Pastor's sick, so here I am filling in. So we'll just pray that the Lord speaks to you through his word. It's not through me, it's through his word anyway. So just pray that the Lord really does a great work today. You could open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to look a little bit about Elijah and some of the different things the Lord did in his life. Now, the first thing that we have to remember is Elijah and Elisha are two different people. I know sometimes we get them mixed up. Elijah came first, and then Elisha followed him as a prophet. So, Elijah. We're going to be in chapter 18, but I'm going to summarize a little bit about chapter 17 and where we see Elijah. Elijah came on the scene as a prophet of the Lord, and he proclaimed that there would be a drought in the land. And the reason for this drought was that they had a leader named Ahab and his queen Jezebel, very wicked leaders. They were guiding the people in false worship, and the people were following. So the nation of Israel was worshiping a god called Baal. So they had many false gods in their lives, and the Lord told them that he was going to bring this drought because they weren't following him. They were off on their own and doing their own thing. So then after that, that Elijah declared that to Ahab, the Lord took him away, and he hid him by a brook. So he was able to get water, that this drought is starting. And the Lord did something miraculous in the life of Elijah. He fed him with ravens. Not that he ate the ravens, but the ravens brought him food. Every day, these ravens would come in and bring them food. Now, you've probably seen birds bring food for their little babies. Little baby birds with their mouths open, mommy bird putting some worms in there or something. Well, that's not what Elijah had to have. But these birds brought Elijah food every day. So the prophet of God, Elijah, was seeing God work. He's a prophet. He's getting the message from God, but now he's being able to see God's work in his life. He's providing food and water for him every day. The brook dries up. God sends him to a widow's home. This widow had a child, and she was very poor. In fact, she was so poor, she told Elijah she's going to make her last meal and die, because that was the last of her food. But Elijah asked her to make him a little bit first, and then she obeyed, and God provided food for her and her child, miraculously. Then her son passed away. Life was gone from him. And Elijah was able, through the Lord, to bring him back. And the reason for this is because the widow was able to see that God was the true God. If you look just back one verse at chapter 17, verse 24, it says, "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.'" The reason, I mean, think about the reason that God did this was for one woman to see the truth. He cares about individuals. God cares about each and every one of us. And he wants us to come to the truth. This lady saw a miracle with the food, but that wasn't enough to bring her to the truth. She had to see the miracle of her son passing away but coming back to life through God's strength. So as we get to chapter 18, first I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word and the opportunity we have to look into it today. We do ask that you'll strengthen each of us through it, help us all to make application into our lives. And Father, we do think of the Osterwind family again, that you'll help them to get better and strengthen them. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 18. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.'" So here it's been 3 years. This drought's been going on, and now the Lord's saying it's time. It's time to go back to Ahab. It's time to present yourself. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. So the Lord told him to go. There's a severe famine going on, and now it's time. The Lord says, we're going to end this now. You go meet with Ahab, and Elijah followed his instructions. Remember, Ahab is the king. You know, he could have Elijah killed. There's a lot of things that could happen to Elijah, but Elijah obeyed. And then there's this little section about Ahab and Obadiah and how Obadiah was worried if he wasn't able to find Elijah that he might be killed. So Obadiah runs into Elijah, and Elijah tells him, go get Ahab, I'm going to meet him. But Obadiah is a little worried because the Lord has been taking Elijah away and hiding him. Ahab couldn't find him. Every time Ahab looked for him, Elijah would be somewhere else. He could not find him. So Obadiah was a little worried because Ahab's a little off his rocker. If Ahab shows up and Elijah's not there, he might just have Obadiah put away. You're dead. So he's scared, and I'd be a little scared too if I were in his sandals, not his shoes. And so this is what he says, but Elijah says, no, the Lord has told me. Go get him. So he goes to get him. And we'll pick it up at verse 15. Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So he gives it his word. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him that Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? It's interesting that Ahab would say that. He's basically saying Elijah is the problem. Elijah is the one that caused the drought. He's putting all the blame on him. And if we look in our lives, we're pretty good at doing that, blame shifting. We may not say we're like Ahab, but some of us have this down very good. When things go wrong, it's not my fault. I got to find someone else to put the blame on. And we do this. It's something that we struggle with in our lives because it can't be my fault. And here, King Ahab, we look in the Bible and we see very wicked king. But do you think in his eyes he thought he was a wicked king? I don't think so. I think he thought he was right. He probably thought he was in good standing. He was a powerful king and had a nation he was running. He probably didn't think, wow, I'm such a terrible king. Probably not. That's not what was going through his eyes because he didn't truly look in himself. In Matthew chapter 7, it says this in verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now this principle we see is that we are very good at finding faults in other people. And, you know, we probably could take a list and go down and each person say, what's wrong with them? Okay, what do I think's wrong with this person? Because I don't know, maybe it's our sin nature. We can really get negative with people, can't we? It almost comes naturally to some of us. Some of us have the gift of a snappy comeback. And we could put people down with the best of them. But that's actually not a gift at all. It's not a good thing. The Bible tells us to love one another, to edify, to build up with our speech. And it's harder to do that for most of us. We can quickly put people down and find their problems, but we need to first think about what God wants us to change. Ahab wasn't looking at his life thinking, well, what have I done wrong? What do I need to change? Maybe this drought's because of something I did. It's been 3 years, maybe. No, he's putting it all on Elijah. And in our Christian life, we have to be careful of having that same attitude. Do we find faults in others and always want to fix their problems without looking at ourselves? Because we'll fix the tiniest of problems in other people without thinking about the big problems in our own life. And a lot of times, that's actually a sign. When we're so busy concentrating on everyone else's problems, we're trying to ignore our own. So we have to be careful of that as Christians. We need to examine ourselves each day and think about, What if I have in my life that's not good according to God's word? What do I need to change to please our Lord? And we need to do this. So we keep going in the next verse. After he said this, he says in verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So here clearly a message from the Lord that he is delivering to Ahab. No, this is because of what's going on, because of your reign and your father's reign. This Baal worship is causing the drought. These idols have come into the lives of the Israelites. And you know from the Ten Commandments that Israel was not supposed to have any other gods before them. They weren't supposed to have any graven or carved images. They're breaking God's commandments, so God is not honoring and blessing them. He's bringing something their way to help them remember who he is. So Elijah challenges them to a contest on Mount Carmel. In verse 20, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Now we see here, all the children of Israel gathered to see this. And Elijah clearly confronts them with this. Who are you following? Are you following God? Then do it. You following Baal? Go ahead, do that. They're riding the fence. You guys ever heard of a fence rider? They're sitting on the fence waiting to see which side of the fence looks better that they want to go on. In school, I teach 4th and 5th grade, and one of our reading stories, we have one of Aesop's fables. It's called The Birds, the Beast, and the Bat. And in this fable, the birds and the beast are at war against one another. And they're fighting, and then the bat, he's riding the fence. Oh, the birds are winning. I have wings. I'm with the birds. Oh, the beasts are winning. Well, I don't have feathers. You know, I'm with the beasts. And he keeps going back and forth. And then when the whole war is over, and they're having a peace treaty time, they all find out what the bat was up to. And he's not on either side anymore. You know, they weren't very pleased with that because he was riding the fence. He really didn't follow one side or the other side. But in our lives, we do the same. We aren't truly following Christ the way we should because we're kind of following the world too. We're riding the fence. We're doing both. We're trying to have our God, our Heavenly Father, and our gods in our life. That's what's going on with us. We're very similar to the children of Israel in that way. We can allow things to come into our lives that are taking the place of our God. And we're not wholeheartedly following him the way that we should. And we'll get to more of that later. I'm going to have an application section later on. But let's get back into the story of what's going on here. So the people, they're between the two opinions. They're not going either way. In verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut in pieces, lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay on it the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now imagine this. The prophets of Baal were so confident, they said, yeah, we'll go ahead and do this. Because they believed that Baal would answer them. Baal was supposedly the god that he could control thunder, lightning, and storms. So they believed, yeah, Baal could do this. So they agreed to this. They put out their sacrifice, and they decided, we will call on Baal. And they believed Baal would answer their prayers, these false prophets. And they called upon him. In verse 25, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many. Call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Imagine that. From morning until noon. This is hours. They're calling out for Baal to hear them. Nothing. Nothing is happening. So they decide, then they leaped up on the altar which they had made. So they say, oh, we're going to leap up and jump around. Maybe this will get Baal's attention. Nothing. Verse 27, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or he's busy. or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. You know, that I always enjoy that part. Elijah's watching these guys, thinking, he knows the truth. Elijah knows the truth here. He knows nothing's going to happen, but yet they keep trying it. They keep doing everything they can. Now they're jumping around looking like foolish people, trying to get Baal to hear them. It's amusing to him, and so he calls out, giving them this, he must be away, he's meditating, he's not paying attention to you guys, because he knows false gods can't answer prayer. He knows nothing's going to happen good for them. So what they did, they didn't stop. Verse 28, so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until blush gushed out on them. They said, we'll cut ourselves. This will get Baal's attention. But yet nothing. Nothing happened. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. This was around 3 o'clock, I believe. So they've been going at this for hours. Praying, calling out, dancing around, cutting themselves. Nothing. Because false gods can't answer prayer. False gods are just that. They're nothing. You could call it a god, but it's nothing. There's nothing that it can do. Whatever your false god is, this false god Baal can't give you anything. So he called out, and then verse 30, Elijah said to the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And I think I read this is about 4 gallons of liquid could fill this trench. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. So any of you that have ever gone camping and tried to start a fire with wet wood know that it's not easy. It's not easy to burn wood that is wet. But yet Elijah is just showing how powerful God is. They soak this offering, the wood, everything, with water. Not just once, twice, but 3 times. Enough that it filled the trench. So all of this water was used. Now one thing I didn't actually get in the story till I read it a few times, not this time, but before. There's a drought going on and they wasted all of this water. I mean, think about that. The people was like, what is he doing? We don't even have that much water and they're using all this water to douse a sacrifice. But Elijah knew what was coming. He knew the drought was going to end. So here they douse it, full of water, trenches full. And then verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. So he said this prayer because he wants the people to come back to God. The whole point of this was not to show how powerful Elijah was. It was not so that he could be right and they could be wrong. All of this was done so that the people would know that you are the Lord God, and their hearts would come back to him. That's why God had this. He wanted the people to get off the fence and to come back to him. He wanted them to be his people again, that he can be their God and follow him. And as soon as he finishes this prayer in verse 38, then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. God sent this fire from heaven and didn't just consume the offering. He did it all. The offering, the wood, the stones, even the dust. All the water in the trench, gone. Because he wanted to show without a shadow of the doubt, he was the true God. He was all-powerful. The people saw this. They saw God's power. Now, have they seen God's power before? Of course they have. These are the children of Israel. They knew the stories of how God worked in leading them out of Egypt. He knew how he provided for them in the wilderness. They knew all the stories. Just like we know all the stories. We have the Word of God, right? But there are times we get away from Him. Even though they knew the truth, they weren't living the truth. And God gave them another chance. He provided this opportunity for them to see His miracle, His power again. And He provided this, and they responded, falling on their faces, crying out that the Lord, He is God. They realized who the true God was that day. It's God, not Baal. They saw what God did, and they fell down. And then we see then the drought ends. Verse 41, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to the servant, go up now toward the sea. Then he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to meet him at the entrance of Jezreel. So we see here, finally, the drought ends. Because God showed His power, and the people saw His power, and they confessed that He is the Lord. God brings an end to the drought. Rains are coming. And he sends Ahab away. And even Elijah, another miraculous thing, he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab, ahead of his chariot, about 15 to 25 miles run. He made it before the chariot did. So he made it there because God gave him this power. Now we see this story, and the Old Testament is full of stories for us to learn from. And this is history. Sometimes we hear the Old Testament stories and we almost equate them with, you know, bedtime stories. But the Bible is the truth, the history of God's people, the history of God's Word. And in our lives, I wanted to, you know, apply now some truths to our lives. We struggle with idolatry in our lives. Now, most of us would probably say, what? Idols? I don't have any idols in my home. Most of us do not have statues where we bow down and worship. But there are things that are in our lives that cause us to go away from the Lord. There are things that cause us to be on the fence. You know, maybe we are one of those fence riders. Or like in the story, we're like the bat, seeing which sides we're on. Maybe on Sunday morning, we're on God's side. We're here, right? We all got up this morning. We got dressed. We were like, I'm going to church today. But the rest of the week, are we still on God's side? Are we on God's side on Monday through Saturday? When things come our way, are we for God? Are we, well, I'm going to go on this side now because I'm not at church. We struggle. Some things that we struggle with are pleasure, possessions, and position. All three of these things, they cause us to go away from the Lord. You know, in my life, I know when I was younger especially, sports was an idol to me. I had to have my sports. And I had to play my sports, and that was my day. Sundays were hard because that's, especially this time of year, it's football season, right? And it's tough because you have football games on in the morning, right? In the afternoon, at night. You even have pregame, postgame. You have football everywhere. And it's tough. But, you know, I wasn't just a football guy. I like baseball. I like basketball. I mean, I even watched tennis. Okay, I'm sorry. I did. But, yeah, all these sports. Sports were on. I was watching sports. Or I was out playing sports. Or I was playing sports on video games. I mean, I was into sports. I still like sports, but it was a god in my life. Because that was my number one passion. That was my number one thing. And in your life, I'm sure there's something that is crowding out God. Something that is causing you to seek that more than you're seeking the Lord. You know, like I said, it was sports in my life, but maybe in your life, could it be work? Maybe you're trying to get ahead at your job, And you're working all these extra hours, not because you have to, but because you want to get the promotion, or you want more money, or you want this or that. Work can become that. Or you're always spending time working on your projects, even though you've finished it, but you want to make it even better. And maybe it takes time away from serving the Lord. Sometimes family can become an idol in our lives. We would rather do family things than go to the Lord's house. There are people that will, instead of coming to church, they'll say, well, we're going to spend time with family. Well, family is good, but God should be our number one relationship in our lives. We need to make sure that we're spending time with our Lord. And if you spend time with your Lord, you will take care of your family because it's in His Word. It doesn't say neglect your family, but put God number one. Make sure you're spending that time with Him, and you can spend time worshiping the Lord as a family. That would be the best way to spend your time as a family. And then you could go out and do all the other fun things together. Some of us, it's hobbies. We have hobbies. Some of us love playing video games, and we just have to play the new video game, right? Or some of us love to read. We'll pick up a book and read for hours, but we won't pick up the Bible and read for 10 minutes. You know, and we're a reader, but we don't read the Word. Or some of us are, you know, our hobbies are building things, maybe fixing up old cars or putting together models. And we'll spend hours on these things, but we don't really spend time reading the Word and serving Him and going out and witnessing and going out and doing the different things that God has for us. We all struggle. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, some very familiar verses, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." We struggle with these things. The Bible lists this because we all have a sinful nature, and we all have to fight against this. In Sunday school class, with my class, we just went over the parable of the four soils. And the third soil is the one where the thorns come up and choke the life out of the plant, out of the seed. Now, that happens in our lives because we let other things come up and they choke out our spiritual life. Maybe we're not spending time reading God's Word like we should because we've gotten so involved in other things. It's just life. Things in our life can become so important to us that we forget what truly should be important to us. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Christmas is coming, right? And we always celebrate baby Jesus coming to this earth. And that's a great thing, but why did He come? He came to live the perfect life and to die on the cross for us, for our sins. He rose from the grave, conquered sin and death, that is in heaven, preparing a place for us. And if He did that for us, what should we do for Him? If He saved us from death and hell, are we spending time worshiping Him, loving Him, treating Him the way that we should? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Are we following Him, or are we so busy in our own lives, focusing on what we want to focus on? We need to make a decision to follow God and make Him the first priority in our lives. Put Him first. It doesn't mean all the other things we're doing are wrong. I mean, if they're sin, yeah, they're wrong. But, you know, is watching football a sin? No. Is reading a book a sin? No. All those things, they can be okay as long as they're put in their proper place. As long as we put God first, then we can enjoy some of these non-sinful activities. But we are putting other things in front of God, and it's hurting our spiritual life. Maybe spiritually we are going through a drought right now because we have Baals in our lives. The children of Israel had a drought going on because they were worshiping false gods. Maybe you don't think, why am I not growing in the Lord? Well, are we putting Him first? Are we seeking after Him first? Or are there other things choking our spiritual life out? If we don't make this decision to follow Him, we will have spiritual drought in our lives. We won't grow the way we should. It just won't happen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 sums it up well in verses 13 and 14. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment including every secret thing, whether good or evil. At the end of this book, Solomon's writing, and here's it. Solomon tried all these different things, all these different gods and idols in his life, and he realizes we need to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the thing that we all need to do. This is man's all. Because one day we will stand before God, and all of our works will be placed before him. And only what is done for him will last for eternity. All the rest will be just burned and thrown away. Even the secret things in our lives. God knows exactly what's going on in our life, in our heads. Maybe we don't outwardly do a lot of these things, but in our heads we have false idols going on. We're not focused on the Word of God. God wants us to be. We don't have to have a miracle happen where fire comes down from heaven and burns a sacrifice. We have his whole word here. We can read God's word, see all the different Old Testament stories. We can see the life of Christ in the New Testament, the apostles spreading the gospel in the New Testament. And we see all the different things that God has done, and we know that he's real. And if he's real to us and he's our Savior, we need to make sure that we put him first in our lives. That's the challenge for today as we look at this story. Is God number one in our life, or are we kind of riding the fence of Christianity? Are we kind of, yeah, I'm a Christian and yay for God, but now I'm going to go out in the world and do my thing when I'm not at church? Guys, if that's your life, go do it. That's what the Bible said. But if you're a Christian, go live for him. Follow him. Put him first, and everything else will fall into place. God loves you, and he wants you to succeed. He will meet your every need. Not your every want, but your every need. And if you remember that, it'll be a lot easier to follow him. When difficulties come, when hard times come, you will turn to him because you know he is good all the time. If tough times come, he's trying to help you change, to mold you. When gold is refined, it has to be melted first. Then the impurities are taken out. Sometimes when these tough times come, God's trying to change us to be more like him. But yet, we get our eyes off of him and onto our situation. Let's keep our eyes on God. Let's make him first, and we'll see the drought end in our lives, and we'll see a time of spiritual refreshing, and God will help us to succeed. Let's pray together.